So we learned a couple of weeks ago that a steward is a person who is given the responsibility for the well-being, the management, and the protection of another's belongings. We talked about the difference between the owner and the steward. Now, the owner can steward, but the steward isn't always necessarily the owner. And we came to agree that the Bible says that everything is God's. Everything is God's. Let's say that together, shall we? Everything is God's. He's the owner. And he says that all good and perfect gifts come from Father above. Everything in our lives, we are the stewards of. God has entrusted it to us to manage, to protect, to invest, and to utilize. And so God is the owner. We are the stewards. And so we're talking about stewarding. Last week, we talked about the word sacrifice. That's a tough word because sacrifice can be determined in a lot of ways. And sometimes in our world, we think sacrifice is when we get a small fry instead of a jumbo fry. You know, sacrifice can be determined. But what we do know is this, is that if we're going to be good stewards, sacrifice will be a part of it because you can't love without sacrifice, and sacrifice always accompanies love. We talked about, you remember we talked about when a woman gives birth to a child, there's a sacrifice in there. There's because they love them. And when a business owner starts a business, there's a love invested in there in that. And then we talked about, you know, Jesus. Jesus paid it all, and all to him do I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So we talked about the word sacrifice, and this week we're talking about stewardship, the giving. Now everyone's reaching for their wallets. Oh, is this the Sermon on the Mount, Ronnie? Is this it? This is the one, Sermon on the Mount. That's coming, baby. I promise you, I'm using that. I said that to another pastor friend of mine. He goes, I've never heard that. I said, well, you got to give me credit. So before we get into the context today, let's review a little bit of what's happened prior to it. Now, Jesus had some friends, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus had taken ill. They had sent a message to Jesus that he had taken ill. And by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already died. In fact, he had already been laid to rest for 4 days. And Jesus, when he arrived in Bethany, he engaged both the sisters. He went to the burial site. The Bible says that Jesus wept. Shortest passage of Scripture, if you're playing Trivial Pursuit in the Bible. And I could do a whole message on why Jesus wept. But Jesus wept. And then he did something that changes everything. He says, roll away the stone. And if you're King James only, it says, well, he's been in the 4 days, so surely he stinketh. I love that. Surely he stinketh. And they rolled that stone away, and Jesus called Lazarus by name, because had he not called him by name, every individual in that tomb would have come out. And Lazarus came forth and was resurrected from the dead. So now, with that background, let's step into where we're going today. Oh, look, I'm so good. Look, I gave you pictures. Now, you would think everyone would be happy about a resurrection, wouldn't you? Not everybody. The religious leaders, it says in John 11, says this, so from that day, they planned to kill him. They realized that Jesus was a game changer. And the fact that Jesus could bring Lazarus back from the dead, that changed things. And so not only did they purpose to kill Jesus, but we'll see in just a moment, they also intended to kill Lazarus. They were just going to wipe this out, snuff it out, as it were. Jesus is just 10 short miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is 10 miles from Jerusalem. The next day, from the scripture we're going to read today, is the triumphal entry. That's the week that he's in Jerusalem ahead of his giving his life for our sins. So he has this encounter, and then there's the triumphal entry, and then shortly thereafter, there's the passion of the Christ. So this is a very small space and a very quick timeline that we're dealing with. Our focus passage today is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let's read that together, shall we? Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now, to help you understand, when they ate in Jesus' time, They would lay next to the table. Usually they'd lean on one arm and eat with the other arm. So they're laying out. They're not sitting at a table as you and I sit, a little different posture. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer that which was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." A large crowd of Jews had then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might, what? See the man who was once dead but now is alive, to see Lazarus, whom he had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing on Jesus. So today we're going to look at a contrast, and the first contrast is this: the positive principles of a giving heart. The positive principles of a giving heart. Now, let's go ahead. The first is this: there's a sacrificial attitude in a giving heart. We see that this family hosted Jesus and his followers. Now, some people have the gift of hosting, and Melinda would be one of them. The hostess with the mostest, right? Now, some people can host, they just don't like to host, right? But you have to understand, when they opened up their home and put out the red carpet, it was Jesus, it was 12 disciples, 12 apostles and his disciples. This was a crowd of people. This was a lot of work. This wasn't a little huddle over in the corner over coffee. There was a lot of commitment and sacrifice in hosting Jesus and his band of merry men, if I can say that without being offensive to you. So there was a sacrificial attitude. It cost them time. It cost them money. It cost them effort. It cost them convenience. And on top of that, not only was Jesus and his crew there, but then when people begin to hear about it, they start coming. And I could just imagine Martha going, "Hey, get off the lawn." That's funny right there. "Hey, get off the lawn." Okay, well, we're going to go ahead. So if you can imagine with me, the men would be eating, and the ladies, at this time and in this culture, I'll use a modern vernacular, men weren't quite woke to the equality of women, and so the men were reclining at the table, dining, and the ladies would have been more about the serving. But Martha was serving, but Mary was doing something different. Now, in my sanctified imagination, they've come in and everyone's kind of in their place, and now here's Jesus and they're all reclining, and Mary steps off to, her room, and she picks up a 12-ounce container of spikenard. Now, spikenard is a perfume. It's got an amber color. It was used for perfume, obviously, but it was also used in burial preparation. It's considered an essential oil, and it's a very powerful, beautiful, and you'll see just a moment, an expensive item to have. The Bible says that this 12 ounces of spikenard was worth 300 denarii, which is approximately a year's wage. She may have saved for years to be able to afford this. This essential oil is harvested out of the Himalaya mountains of Nepal, modern-day Nepal. So to get it, it was an expensive get to have. So she has this 12 ounces, and she comes down. If you can picture Jesus stretched out, perhaps on a pillow, reclining at the table, and now she has easy access to the feet of Jesus. You want something free? Let me ask you this. What do you think the most expensive perfume available today is? Huh? Spikenard. No, I wonder if they still use Spikenard today. I don't know. That's a good guess. I'd give you candy. Yeah. Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty is the most expensive perfume available today. Now, does anyone care to render a guess of what it costs for that container of perfume? $1,100. I hear $1,100. $200,000. Man, hey, buddy, go big or go home, right? According to Guinness World Record, the most expensive perfume commercially, there's only 10 of them, and they were $205,000. Now, that includes them delivering it in a Bentley. I mean, when I've dropped that kind of money, I mean, it should come in on a genie's carpet. So, ladies, hey, goals, right? Goals. $205,000. Man, anyway, that's free. It doesn't cost you extra, right? Now, what we also have to understand is there was an attitude of sacrifice. They invited all this crowd and all that pertained into it, but they also had recently entertained and funded a funeral. You remember, Lazarus had died. And if you've ever had to organize and work through and host, you know, around a funeral, that's hard stuff. Emotionally, it's hard. Physically, it's hard. Financially, it's difficult. And so they had recently just gone through this. And so this sacrifice that they're giving and opening their home is a big deal. Now, one of the things you want to ask is this, because I know you're very smart, is if Mary's brother had died, and he did, and nard was used for anointing for burial, why didn't she use it for her brother's burial? That's a good question, isn't it? And I know you would ask another question. Why didn't they sell it to help fund the thing, right? I mean, maybe it was an investment. She was keeping it for investment, and they could sell it and get that money back and be able to fund all that was going on. Why didn't she use it? Why didn't she sell it? Why did she still have hold of it? It's a great question to have. Can I ask you this? Was it just a coincidence? Do you think Mary just happened to have it? Now, I suggest to you, there are no coincidences. One of the most annoying and frustrating things you'll ever do in your life is to give yourself over to coincidence. If life just kind of, it can be a thing. Was it a coincidence? We'll answer that question here in a minute. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope." He says, what? I know. Let's say that together. I know. Ooh, okay. No coincidence there. Ephesians 11 tells us this, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Predestined means pre-known. He knew. Let's say he knew. He knew. And then Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. For those who love the Lord, we what? Know." Now, not all things are good, amen? But God promises that he can work all things for good. For those, now listen, there's a promise here. For those who love the Lord, be careful when you throw that out. For those who love the Lord, all things work for good. So we have a real hard time with the coincidence, right? Mary came to Jesus not to request of him, but to relinquish worship on him. Now, can you imagine with me, if every phone call you get, every text message you receive, or every email you get, someone wants something from you? That's not hard to imagine, is it? Is that, can I say maybe 80%? Yeah, right? Yeah. You're like, I don't even have to imagine. That's real life for me. Can you imagine being Jesus? When every person that comes to you wants something from you. I'm going to tell you, that's hard work, even for God. Can I encourage you to do something? Can I encourage you to be intentional and consistent and maybe reaching out to individuals? It could be a phone call, it might be a text message or an email, and just say, hey, I love you. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Can I tell you, when that comes through my life on the occasions that it does, because that could have been me, I'm going to tell you, that's nice. It is. And you can be a blessing. Just make that intention, and it'll be a good thing. And so Mary wasn't coming to Jesus to ask him for something. She was coming to give him something. She was coming to relinquish her worship on Jesus that was unrequested. Jesus didn't say, hey, Mary, could you come and worship me a little while? Jesus didn't ask for it. Some of the greatest gifts you'll ever receive are the ones you don't have to ask for. It was unrequired. Jesus didn't say, if you get to eat, only if you give me something. It wasn't a quid pro quo. It was unrequired. And have you ever had someone tell you, say this to you? Well, you don't have to do it. And I respond to this, if all I did in life was what I had to do, how terrible would my life be? It's the unrequired things that are really kind of cool, isn't it? It was unrequested, it was unrequired, it was unashamed. She was not ashamed of what she was doing. She didn't care what the men thought. She didn't care what the culture thought. She didn't care what her sister thought. Hey, Jesus, can you make Mary come help me work? She was unashamed in what she was doing. Her servant's attitude said, Jesus deserves this, and I don't care what other people think about it. And she was also uninhibited. She wasn't restrained by what people were going to think or what cultural norms were. Mary humbled herself before the Lord. Can you imagine coming to Jesus, kneeling? Literally, you'd have to be almost on all fours at the feet of Jesus. What a humble position that is. You see, we as Americans, sometimes we don't think about what it's like to kneel and to humble ourselves before something. I want you to know, there's occasions I come into here and I pray and I lay on this platform, and it's a humbling place. It's a powerful place. I encourage you, from time to time, humble yourself in a physical way before the Lord. It says that she let her hair down. Not only did she come into the room, not only did she humble herself before the Lord, but it says that she let her hair down. Now, this was strictly not done in the culture. This was socially unacceptable. But you remember what I said? Mary was not going to be restrained or detained by what man says. She let her hair down for Jesus. Now, it makes me think of, if you read back in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is the physical symbol of God's presence. And the king at the time, King David, was celebrating the presence of God coming back into the holy city. And the Bible says that he danced before the Lord. Now, he was, let's just say the clothing in this picture might be a little more than what he was. He was unencumbered before the Lord. He was overwhelmed with what God was doing, and he was celebrating the best. He was just after it. And people came up to him and they were like, hey, David, you need to tone that down. 2 Samuel. David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated. He says, listen, you think that was something? I'll show you something. David said, I will be uninhibited before the Lord. What do you give a God who has given everything? Listen, you just need to calm down. Listen, you don't need to go to church every Sunday. Well, I'll become more indignified than that. Well, you don't have to sing with your church. I'll become more indignified than that. Listen, David says, I'm all in, and you hadn't seen nothing yet. Mary gave her worship because she believed Jesus was God. Let's look. In John chapter 11, this is the account of Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus arrived after Lazarus had passed, and this is the encounter here. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. Mary had a foot fetish. She always seemed to be at the feet of Jesus. Can I tell you something? The best place you can be is at the feet of Jesus. She fell at the feet of Jesus, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, you're God because you have power over life and death. That's what she's saying. Jesus, if you had been here because you're God, my brother wouldn't have died. But I say to you this, as Jesus testified, there's more testimony in the death and the resurrection than there was saving him from the illness. But Mary had an understanding of who Jesus is. And see, if we're going to be the best stewards we can be, we have to understand who he is. Mary had an understanding. Mary knew what the apostles and the disciples hadn't comprehended yet. Mary had some understanding that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. You say, Jimmy, how could she have known that? Well, Isaiah tells us this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. How did she know? I don't know. God didn't bother to clue me in. Mary had a very expensive perfume that was used for many reasons, but one was for the anointing for burial. Mary anointed Jesus for his burial. On the day Jesus gave his life for your sins and my sins, the sun began to set, and if you recall the story, they wanted to get him down and to put him into a tomb before the sun set so that they would not be ceremonially unclean. And they said, we'll come back and do the anointing and the preparation after the Sabbath, right? The problem is, Jesus wasn't going to be there. The ladies came back to the tomb. You remember, they were going to anoint Jesus, but he was what? Resurrected. Did Mary have that for a reason? Yes, because she was anointing the Savior for his death. It wasn't a coincidence. When that came into the possession of Mary, wherever it did and however it did, God had a plan. You see, one of the challenges you and I face is this. God always has a plan and a purpose. We don't know what it is. Mary didn't receive that gift to go, hey, I'm going to anoint Jesus for his death with this. We don't know. God's got a plan. Mary's gift was in gratitude for what Christ had done. What did he do? Well, resurrecting her brother from the dead is pretty important. Mary also gave the gift in faith for what Christ was going to do, to give his life a ransom for many. Mary gave her today for God's tomorrow. Let's just let that sink in a second. You and I, if we're not careful, want a death grip today. But today is like water in our hands. But if we'll steward today and give it to him, he's going to give us his tomorrow. You can't outgive God. Listen, I'll give God every day for his tomorrow. Mary had an appreciation and a vision for what was coming more than what was in existence. We can't become so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. Now let's contrast it really quick, shall we? You got to have contrast. You got to have two colors to contrast, right? Look at me, I'm an art student. We see the positive of Mary. Now let's take a quick look at the negative principles of a selfish heart. Deceitful is defined as intended to deceive, mislead, or fraudulent, just as Mary's selfless giving became a monument to her. So Judas's selfishness became a monument to his own character. Judas didn't care about Mary's worship. Judas didn't care about the social norms. Judas didn't care about anything than the money that could have gone in the box that he could have pilfered for his own use. Isn't it amazing that it's Judas who knows exactly how much that is worth? Isn't it amazing that it's Judas who chastises Mary? Isn't it amazing that Judas had a place of separating her from that and putting it in his pockets or their pockets? Isn't it amazing? Not only was he deceptive, but he was dishonest. Dishonesty to depose, to lie, cheat, or steal, not worthy of trust or belief. Judas's concern wasn't for the poor. Oh, he talked a good game. He had a great cover story. But his concern wasn't for the poor. It was for his own pockets. And sadly, we've seen this portrayed inside the capital C church. And we see it portrayed in the lowercase c churches when we talk a good game, but the truth is we aren't really into the game. And Judas will confirm this in a few days from now when he sells out the Savior of the world for 30 pieces of silver. You see, you are what your character is. 30 pieces of silver was about 5 weeks' worth of money. You see the difference? The sacrificial heart gave a lot and would have given more. She held nothing back. But the selfish heart sold Jesus cheap. Sold him cheap. It wasn't how much he could get, it was just, can I get? And if we're not careful, we can sell Jesus cheap too. So what is stewardship? Well, stewardship is our love response to what God has done. Stewardship is how we respond to what God has done. Well, what has he done, Jimmy? You ask such good questions. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Stewardship is our love response to what Jesus has already done for us. Amen? Jesus gave his very life an atonement for us, for me, for you. And my stewardship of this life and all that funnels into it is my love response to what Jesus did on Calvary. Stewardship is our love response to what he is doing. Can I say this? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen? I'm not who I once was, but I'm not who I'm going to be. He's still working on me, and he's still working on you, and he's still working on us. We're a work in progress. Philippians tells us this, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Aren't you glad God's working in your life? Aren't you glad that God is transforming you into something that you really want to be? Do you ever just go, I'm just too generous. I'm just too happy. I'm just too kind. I'm just too loving. I'm so thankful for who I am today. and I thank you in advance for what I will be. Stewardship is our love response to what he has done, our love response to what he is doing, and our love to response for what he will do. We are trading our todays for God's tomorrows. And what does that look like? Well, let's take a quick look. John 14 says this, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself. For where I am, you may be also. All of this in one day heaven. Amen? Y'all are not excited enough. Y'all need to dial this up. Do you understand that one day heaven? One day we don't have to wrestle with all of the burdens of this life. One day we never have to say goodbye again. One day we never have to go to cancer treatment again. One day I never have to go to the funeral home again. One day heaven. Oh man, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to have to backslide just to eat lunch. Stewardship is our love response to what God has done, he is doing, and what he will do. So the question I have to ask myself, and I'll invite you to ask yourself, are we being the best stewards we can be? And I've already told you, there's room for improvement in my bus. What about you? How's your stewardship? Does it look like you really, really love them? Or maybe your stewardship looks like that little candy heart. It's white and chalky, and it says, well, it's supposed to say be mine, but it just kind of says be. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Is our stewardship represent a lavish love towards what the Lord has done for us? Or is our stewardship says, well, I'll just give you the leftover. My bride and I celebrate our 32nd anniversary on Thursday, and we did it up big, didn't we, hon? We went to Yinzing for Chinese. Dinner for two. She got to pick what she wanted. We had leftovers, took them home, and you know those Chinese leftovers, man. It's the fridge and everything around it. Came in last night because my bride says she was going to eat them. And opened up the fridge and, how you doing? I said, you going to eat these leftovers? Yeah. Is my love response to the Lord what that food looked like when it hit the table? Or is my love response the cold leftovers just sitting up in the fridge? See, that's what stewardship is. We got to ask ourselves the question on a regular basis, how's my stewardship? Is it passionate? Is it sacrificial? Man, am I giving, am I trying to give in proportion to what's been given to me? I want you to know, man, when you're giving to the Lord, it'll just transform. Things will be different. When an individual and in a family are giving to the Lord, things are different. When a church is giving to the Lord, things are different. When a community is giving to the Lord, things are different. My question to you and I today is this, are we being the best stewards we can be? And with that, let us pray. Father, I give you thanks today. God, I can't even comprehend what to give you thanks for. God, we give you thanks for what you have done. A virgin birth, a sinless life, an atoning death, and a glorious resurrection to validate he is, he was, and he will be who he claimed to be. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing today. Lord, that we are not just some top set loose to bounce through life, but God, you have a plan and a purpose. Lord, you know the tomorrows. We can give our today for your tomorrows. Lord, we don't know what you'll do with what we give, but Lord, we know that you have a purpose. Father, we thank you that we're not who we once were, and we humbly admit we're not who we can become. Father, we thank you for what you're doing today. And Father, we thank you for what you will do. Lord, one day when we finally shake the dust of this world off our feet to forever stand in your presence and all that that means to us, we say thank you. Thank you that this is not the sum total of existence. Lord, this is but a grain of sand on a beach in comparison to eternity with you. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, beginning with myself. Lord, help me to be the best steward to glorify you. Lord, help me to give all of my todays for all of your tomorrows. Lord, we love you, and let that be manifested and evidenced through the stewardship of all that you place into our hands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.